Okay, so let me start here. I actually turned 34 years old this past week, and according to one of my birthday cards, I am another year older and another year wiser, right? And that's kind of how it works for us. We continue to age, we continue to get older, and one of the realities of getting older is the older I get, the more I just change as a person. I change, right? That's not some profound truth you got to write down and take notes on. I mean, everybody knows, like, the older you get, the more you begin to change just kind of as a person. So give you a couple examples of this. For example, one of the things I've noticed is that as I've gotten older, my taste in music has changed, right? So like, when I was in high school, like many of you, when I was in high school, I liked my music loud. I like my music with so much bass it would tickle your nose. Remember that? Nobody? Thank you. So a lot of bass. I liked my lyrics where my lyrics didn't even have to make sense. Matter of fact, I preferred the songs where the lyrics didn't make sense. So one of the defining songs of my generation when I was in high school is actually my favorite song in high school. Goes like this: Hello, 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 how low? Hello, 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 how low? Hello, 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 how low? Hello, hello, hello. With the lights out, it's less dangerous. Here we are now, entertain us. I feel stupid and contagious. Here we are now, entertain us. What does that mean? I got no fat clue, man. No clue. Okay? But I know it was awesome to, like, bang your head to, right? And so that's all I cared about. But now I'm older, and I like my music softer now. I like my music. I like the lyrics. I prefer the lyrics to make sense, right? Because my life is stressful enough. I don't need my music adding stress to my life. So I've learned to appreciate the finer things, right? Like Lionel Richie. I'm serious, man. I'm serious. Okay, so my music has changed. My taste in music has changed. Additionally, one of the things that I've figured out is my metabolism has changed. Anybody figuring that out? That's depressing, right? So like, again, when I was in high school, I mean, a mess. I seriously, I could eat three Dairy Queen Blizzards after 8 o'clock at night and lose weight. It was weird. And now I'm 34. And it's so bogus, man. It's so depressing. Now I'm 34 years old. I eat one piece of Werther's Original candy, I get a tummy ache, and I gain 2 pounds, right? I mean, I don't understand it, and it's not fun. My metabolism has changed. My muscles in my body are changing, and I'm experiencing that. Right? So here's the thing. I'm not lying to you. You can ask my wife. Every single night last week, I slept with a heating pad on my neck. For the first time in my life, I purchased a tube of Bengay. I'm not kidding. Pray for me, man. Pray for me. This is depressing. I've also noticed that what I enjoy doing in my free time has changed. So when I was 17, I enjoyed just going to the mall, hanging out. Now I'm 34. I don't even want to drive near the mall. I don't, because of traffic. Like, I'm slowly evolving into my grandfather. It's weird, man. I've noticed that as I've gotten older, maybe you can relate to this, my attitude about life has changed. So, for instance, when I was 20, I knew everything, man. I knew everything. Everybody else was dumb, right? Everybody who didn't agree with me was dumb. My parents didn't get it. I knew absolutely everything. Now I'm 34, and I realize how ignorant I am, right? You get to a point where you're like, I don't have anything figured out, right? Your attitude about life slowly changes. And then finally, like many of you, I've noticed that as I've gotten older, the questions that I ask myself have changed. So the questions that I ponder, the questions I wrestle with, the questions that I meditate on, those have changed, and those continue to change as I get older. Okay, and this is what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we talked about this a few weeks ago when we kicked off this series. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon after he had become an old man. So this is old man King Solomon. And what he's doing is he's looking back on his life. He's taking inventory of his life. And as he's doing that, he's asking himself questions like this: what's the meaning of life? Well, like, what's the purpose of this life? How can a person find contentment? How can a person find joy? How can a person find ultimate peace? What's the point of all this? Or you know what? Like, is there a point to all this? Right? So these are the questions that Solomon is wrestling with. He found himself obsessing over. And as we saw in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, as we walked through it, finished it up, Solomon decided to devote his life to finding out the answers to those questions. So this is what we see as we went through chapter 1. So here's the point of Ecclesiastes. I mean, it's, again, get this 50,000-foot view down on Ecclesiastes. What is this Old Testament book about? Here's the point. As we read this book, Solomon, he's sort of like a wise old grandpa who scooted up next to us, in front of us, and he's explaining to us everything he has learned about the secret to having true joy and true contentment and true peace and true satisfaction in this world. And as we're going to see today, it's almost as if Solomon, in many ways, is warning us. So it's almost as if Solomon is waving this huge, giant red flag, saying, please don't do it the way that I did it. Please don't make the same mistakes that I made. Please don't look for peace and satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in all of the bogus places that I looked for it. And so this is what we see Solomon communicating to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is why it's such an important book that's rarely ever preached on. And so here's the thing. 2 weeks ago, as we finished up chapter 1, we saw how Solomon, he had decided to start out by looking for satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in what he called wisdom. So Solomon essentially decided, you know what, I'm going to find my purpose in life, and I'm going to make sense of this life by getting a really good education, by reading a lot of books, by gaining a lot of knowledge, gaining a lot of wisdom, getting a lot of secondary education. I'm going to be the smartest guy in the room, because maybe I'll have peace and contentment and satisfaction if I'm just really intelligent. And as we saw, again, in chapter 1, he didn't find it. Satisfaction eluded him. Wisdom didn't satisfy him. So according to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, here's what's interesting. Solomon goes from trying to find satisfaction in knowledge, he kind of flip-flops, does a 180, and begins to pursue satisfaction in something completely, completely different. Okay, so let me show you what I mean. Look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Look at what he says. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Okay, so get this, man. Solomon decides, you know what? I've had it with books. I've had it with trying to seek satisfaction in gaining a lot of knowledge and gaining a lot of insight and being brilliant. I've had it with that. Here's what I'll do now. I'll just party like a rock star. I'll go completely Animal House. Like, I will indulge in whatever I want to indulge in. I will deny my heart nothing that it desires. If it feels good, then I'm going to do it. That's essentially what he embraces. If it feels good, whatever it is, I'm going to do it. So if I want to drink it, then I'm going to drink it. If I want to smoke it, then I'm going to smoke it. If I want to eat it, then I'm going to eat it. And if I want to sleep with it, then I am going to sleep with it. That's where he lands on this deal. Solomon's thinking to himself, you know what, maybe by indulging in the pleasures of this world, maybe that's how I'll find satisfaction. But because maybe the whole point of my existence, the whole point of my life, and the way to be satisfied, maybe it's just eat, drink, be crazy, do whatever you want to, and then die. Maybe that's the point of this whole thing. So I'll just do that. Maybe I am just an evolved monkey with very primal instincts. And if I am, then of course I won't be satisfied if I just deny my primal instincts, man. So I'll just indulge in them. Translation, Solomon's search for true, lasting contentment and ultimate satisfaction has led him straight into hedonism. He's going to maximize his pleasure intake and see where it leads him as he searches for satisfaction. Now, you ever known anybody like this, Emmaus? You ever been this person? Are you this person now? You ever wanted to be this person? But like some of y'all, are y'all sitting there this morning and you're thinking to yourself that there's this thing inside of you that says, it doesn't sound too bad. Do whatever I want. Indulge in whatever I want. Have you ever wanted to be a person like that? Now, before you say yes, notice what Solomon discovered. Okay, so before you say yes, look at what he discovered again. Verse 2 says, or verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. In other words, I tried it, man, and in the end, it didn't work. I tried to get ultimate fulfillment by indulging in whatever my heart desired, and in the end, it did not work. And by the way, that's an incredibly powerful statement because we're talking about the richest guy on the planet, the most powerful guy on the planet, who had everything at his disposal to pursue whatever he wanted to pursue and indulge in whatever he wanted to indulge in. And that's the guy saying, I tried it all, and it didn't satisfy my hungry soul. So that's the big picture. And then he begins to walk us through detail by detail through all of the different things he tried to find satisfaction in. So watch this. Look at what he says. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Okay, so in other words, follow this. In his quest to maximize his pleasure, Solomon tried to immerse himself in comedy and entertainment. But because maybe the whole point of life is I'll just laugh my life away. Maybe the secret to being satisfied in life is have a really, really good sense of humor. Just laugh. Don't take life too seriously. So you know what? Bring in Dane Cook. Bring in some George Carlin. I'll go to a couple Chris Rock shows. The Office is in syndication, so I'll watch that. Reruns of The Office. I'll watch The Hangover again and again and again and again. And I'll indulge myself in like this sophomoric humor. I'll just fill my mind with all this kind of crazy, mindless drivel because maybe the whole point of life is just don't take life too seriously, man. So I'll indulge myself in that, but look at the conclusion he comes to there again in verse 2. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad. It's mad. It's crazy. So in other words, there came a day when Solomon realized, man, this is dumb. This doesn't satisfy me. Because at the end of the day, like when all the laughter stops, I have to actually get back to my life. So just kind of distracting myself for a while with humor doesn't ultimately satisfy me. And that's what he discovered. And so then he turns to something else. Look at verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Translation, comedy didn't satisfy me, so I decided to give Jim Beam a shot. And then another shot. Another shot, another shot. So I'll find my satisfaction and my purpose in a bottle. That's where Solomon lands. Couldn't find it in comedy, so I'll find satisfaction in a bottle. So here's what I'll do. I'll just self-medicate myself with substances until eventually I just reach that point of ultimate satisfaction and peace. So Solomon decides, I'll allow wine to have a supreme place in my life. It will be my God. And let's just be honest, Mayus. Some of you are right there today. Some of you are right there. I mean, some of you, check this out. Some of you, you're way beyond enjoying a drink to the glory of God. Like you're way, way beyond that, man. So here's the thing. Some of you are running to alcohol, you're running to a beer bottle, you're running to a wine bottle in order to self-medicate yourself. Let's just be honest. Had a bad day at the office, really, really unbelievably stressed out, had this horrible fight with your wife, so what's your go-to guy? It's the bottle. So some of you, you're looking for satisfaction just like Solomon did in a beer bottle or in a pill bottle, or in a needle. And so you're running to the substances in order to numb yourself to life around you. Okay, so here's what I'm saying to you. Let's deal with the issue of alcohol. Let's deal with that because the reality is, I don't know if you knew this, but here in the United States of America, it's estimated that like one in every 13 adults living in the United States is an alcoholic. So like a literal slave to alcohol, looking for satisfaction in the bottle. So let me just say this. Let me just tell you this. You have to be careful, Emmaus. You have to be careful. I'll tell you where I land on this biblically. And I've wrestled with this. I believe that according to Psalm 104 verse 15 and a whole host of other scriptures in the Bible, I believe that alcohol can, underline that word, can be enjoyed in wise moderation to the glory of God. I believe that the scripture is clear on that issue. However, big however, if you are running to that bottle in order to self-medicate yourself after a stressful day or after a fight with your wife or after you've already had enough, that's a sin. Because at that point, just like Solomon, you are looking for peace and satisfaction in a bottle, and the Bible calls that idolatry. You have allowed something else to have the supreme role in your life other than Jesus. You're looking in a bottle for something that can only be found in Jesus. True satisfaction and true peace and true contentment, it's not going to be found in a bottle. It's only found in one place. And we'll get there. We'll get there at the end, okay? So that's what Solomon found out. He devoted himself. I sought to cheer my heart with wine. I sought to make it ultimate, to find true satisfaction in the bottle, and it was an epic fail. It didn't work. It didn't pan out for me. And this guy was very, very rich, very, very wealthy, and I promise you could afford a lot of wine. And then look at this. Look at verse 4. Turns to something else. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Okay, so don't miss this, Emmaus. Being an alcoholic didn't satisfy Solomon's hungry soul, so he decided to become a workaholic instead. And by the way, just so you know, Emmaus, anytime you have a word with after that word, you have the suffix holic, that's always bad. And that's exactly what he did. He turned from one holic to another holic, from being an alcoholic to being a workaholic. So Solomon says, you know what? Here's how I'll find contentment and joy and satisfaction. I got it. I'll just work. I will find contentment in the work of my hands, in what my hands create. Like I'll find my identity in what I accomplish in this life. So what did he do? What tells us? He built numerous houses for himself. He planted his own vineyard so he could make his own wine, apparently. He built pools, plural. He built parks, plural, again. According to verse 6, here's how crazy this is. According to verse 6, the guy made his own forest. Can you imagine? Sitting around your house, go, man, I'm sure bored. I'll create a forest. The guy makes his own forest. So just like some of us, he's working long hours, he's down with lots of coffee, working lots of overtime, neglecting his family, getting stuff done. TCB, baby. What's that mean? Taking care of business. Let's work on that, Emmaus, okay? Taking care of business. That's what he's doing. Nose to the grindstone, doing whatever he can do to accomplish a lot in this life because he believes that satisfaction will be found in what he accomplishes with his hands. So maybe true meaning is found in a job well done. Maybe true purpose is found in being the employee of the month, being the stellar worker, the stellar employee. I mean, Solomon literally thinks that maybe this will do it for him. Maybe this will scratch that itch. He literally thinks here that he's going to somehow, at the end of his life, stand back, take a survey of all of his 70 or 80 plus years, however long, look back at it and go, yeah, I did that. And that somehow at that moment, he's going to experience joy and peace and satisfaction in his life. He thinks it's going to satisfy his restless soul, but it didn't deliver. Take note, guys. Workaholism failed just like everything else. I'll accomplish a lot in my life and get peace. No, you won't. And fellas, men, let me say this to you. Just kind of a side note. Men, some of us, just like Solomon, some of you guys, you don't know when to quit. You don't know when to stop. You don't know when to shut it off. You don't know when to take your notebook computer, put the face down, and go home and be with your kids. It's almost like an addiction for some of us, right? What we devote ourselves to work, and we got to get it done, and we got to move the ball down the field. I mean, some of you know what it's like to be sitting at the dining room table shooting off emails on your smartphone while the family's eating pasta and your wife's disciplining the kids. That ain't good. You know the convicting moment I had a couple weeks ago, Mace? Here's my life, okay? Convicting moment I had a couple weeks ago was when my 21-month-old Madeline picked up my iPhone, took a long look at it, and said, "Dada!" Ouch, man. So here's the thing. We've got to know, men, we've got to know when to stop working. Work is not going to satisfy your hungry soul. Work is not your identity. Listen, men, work is what you do. It is not who you are. Your career is what you do. It's not your identity, man. It's not. And this may come as a shock to some of you. I hate to be a downer, but I promise you, when you retire from the company, they're not naming the building after you. They're not going to like somehow, you know, lock up the cubicle or the office or the workspace, put a big plaque on the wall and go, "Guess who was in here," and shut it off. They're not. They're going to hire somebody younger who can do a better job for less money. That's it. But we give our hearts to our career. We give our heart to our job, and we steal from our families. So I'm trying to learn this too, right? And here's the reality. Some of you here at the church, you have my phone number, like my cell phone number. And here's the thing, just so you know, if you text me or if you email me and if I don't get back to you immediately during certain hours, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I've decided not to get back to you during certain hours. Because I just, my phone's somewhere else. And some of you may be thinking, well, you're the pastor. You work all the time. Except for those of you who joke with me and say I only work one day a week, and I'm not bitter. But seriously, in the church, some people have this idea, well, you're the pastor, you never take the hat off. Well, here's the thing. There's a certain piece of that that's correct. However, I would also say this. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications for being a pastor is that you manage your family well, which to me, by definition, means you don't have your phone anywhere around you. You give your heart to your family. And by the way, just so you know, that scripture is not just for pastors, it's for Christian men. So we got to know when to quit, because and by the way, can I just also say this? Some of you guys have the opposite problem. You're lazy and need to get a job. And that's a different sermon for a different day, man. Probably in Ecclesiastes, because Solomon tends to just blast everything in this book, okay? So it's probably coming. But here's the thing. Here in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon's saying, look, I tried to find my purpose in working really hard. I tried to find my identity in accomplishing great feats, and it didn't happen. Satisfaction eluded me. Wasn't satisfied by that. I didn't have peace because of that. So he turns to something else. Verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. So Solomon's going, I had money. I had money. I had lots of money. I had silver. I had gold to try to find satisfaction in it. And then he goes on. Look at what he says there again in verse 8. He says, I got singers, both men and women. And it's easy for us to take stuff like that for granted because we got little iPods or little iPhones and we always got our earbobs in and we got music all around us all the time to block out the silence so we don't have to actually deal with our lives. But here's Solomon going, look, I tried to find satisfaction by bringing in like a human iPod. Bring in the men and women just to sing to me because maybe life's purpose and life's meaning and peace can be found in good music and really awesome creativity and very deep lyrics. Then he goes on, he says, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. So in other words, Solomon's saying, oh, and I tried sex too. And by the way, just so you know, it's kind of misleading and it's sort of an understatement for Solomon to go, I had many concubines, because according to 1 Kings 11, he had 300 of them. Oh, along with his 700 wives. So get what Solomon's saying here. So Solomon's saying, okay, so here's the thing. I had lots of sex with lots of different girlfriends seeking satisfaction in that. And then watch this, Emmaus. This is huge. Look at verse 9. This is so huge. Verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes, by the way, see if this doesn't describe our generation today here in America, here in the Atlanta area, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So he's saying there, I did whatever I wanted to do because my philosophy was I work hard, I bring home the bacon, I pay the bills, I can do what I want to do as my reward. I deserve this. So in other words, here in these verses, Solomon's saying, look, for years I did whatever I wanted to do. I was a wild and crazy guy, man. I lived the most wild, crazy, uninhibited, hedonistic lifestyle you can possibly imagine. More money than any of you. More sex partners than any of you. Better food. Better wine. More accomplishments. More self-destructive behavior than Lady Gaga, right? He's doing whatever he wants to do. And then he says, and after all that, after all of it, after all the laughter had ended, after all the houses were built, after the hangovers had worn off, after the money was all spent, after all my girlfriends had gone home, you know what I realized? Look at what he says. Look at what he discovered after all of that. Look at verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So Solomon, like a wise old grandpa, pulling up a chair next to us saying, look, I spent most of my life indulging in more pleasure than you can even imagine. And after I did it, here's what I discovered. It's all cotton candy. It's all cotton candy. So let me explain this to you. Whenever I take my family to the Braves game, we like to do it as much as we can. And whenever I take them, I kind of have this standing rule as a dad. I'll buy you a hot dog, I'll get you some popcorn, get you a little snack, one of those little cool fruity ice cream things. I'm not buying cotton candy. I won't do it. Like as a dad, I will not do it. It's kind of this standing rule, again, in our family. And the reason I won't do it is this. I'll kind of explain this to you. I don't buy cotton candy for my kids because cotton candy is deceptive. Because what you do is you're sitting there in your chair and you're going, that bag is huge. When they pull out a bag, the guy's got a bag on a stick and it's bigger than your stomach, and you're looking at it going, that looks so good. And then if you actually spend the money and you buy the cotton candy, what happens, man? You eat it, like you eat the cotton candy, and then what happens? You're still starving. Like, cotton candy doesn't fill you up, which is crazy because you ate a bag bigger than your torso and you're still like, you're left with this infinite hunger, man. And the bad news is you can't buy anything else because you spent your $7 on the cotton candy. Can you tell I'm bitter? And it's so deceptive again, because what happens is you have this like split second of this momentary sweetness, and then at the end, it doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't fill you up. It still leaves you hungry. And that's exactly what Solomon's saying here. Like all the pleasures of the world, all the pleasures that I indulged myself in, all of it was cotton candy. In the end, I had this moment of initial sweetness, but it didn't satisfy my hungry soul. I was left starving. I was left hungry. And it didn't fill me up. It didn't provide for me what I was looking for. And here's the thing, Emmaus, the pleasures of this world will never, ever, ever bring you true contentment. You know why? It's real simple. Here's the reason why this is true, Emmaus. That the reason the pleasures of this world will never ever satisfy your hungry soul is because of something called the law of diminishing returns, okay? The law of diminishing returns. I don't know if you know what that is. Let me explain it to you. The law of diminishing returns basically says this. No matter what kind of pleasure you engage in, it will never be quite as satisfying the next time you do it. So in other words, over time, like over time, whatever the pleasure is, it's gonna erode. It's gonna become tarnished. It's gonna lose its luster, right? And here's how I would explain it. I'll kind of illustrate it. I remember when I was in elementary school, like fourth grade, we went on a field trip to Six Flags Over Georgia, right? Any of y'all been to Six Flags Over Georgia? Anybody? Six Flags Over Georgia. We went there, fourth grade, and I remember all my friends started to dare me to go on the Mind Bender. How many of y'all rode the Mind Bender, right? Y'all aren't very fun people. One person, Nikki? Okay, two. Okay, praise the Lord. Revival's breaking out. Okay, so here's the thing. I'm there, and my friends are encouraging me to go on the Mind Bender, and so I'm scared at first. I'm very, very apprehensive about this, but then finally I agree to do it, went on this Mind Bender. If y'all rode it, for those of you who have ridden it, you know, it goes upside down like twice, goes through this tunnel, through the woods. It's crazy, crazy ride. Well, I decided, you know what, I'll go on it, and I went on it, and y'all, I'm telling you, it was awesome. Like the whole time, from the time we left, I'm squealing like a little girl. I'm clapping. I'm getting scared because it looks like we're going to hit a tree. I mean, when we got off of it, the adrenaline's pumping. I'm telling everybody when I got home, I rode the Mind Bender. Woo! I was excited about this thing. But then here's the deal. Over the years, I went back and rode it again, and I 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 rode it again. And I'm just telling you, Mayus, at this point in my life, I've ridden the Mind Bender there at Six Flags probably about 25 to 30 times. And at this point in my life, like, it's just kind of lame. It is. I mean, it's just, really, I was scared of that? I mean, like, to this day, like, now when I ride it, I even make fun of it when I'm on it, right? Ooh, a loop, ooh, right? It's lost its luster. It's just never quite as satisfying when you do it over and over and over and over again. It's the law of diminishing returns. Whatever it was that looked so satisfying once upon a time won't be satisfying in the end. Okay, and that's what Solomon's saying here about pleasure, Emmaus. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying about worldly pleasure and worldly pursuits. He indulged in them, and he's saying, look, it's never ultimately satisfying. So here's the thing, Emmaus. Having lots of money may seem extremely appealing to you right now, but get it and see what happens. You're going to want more. Doesn't matter how much you have, you're going to want more. You will not be satisfied with what you have. The law of diminishing returns. Having sex outside of your marriage may seem extremely tempting to you today, but try it and see where that leads. See the destruction that causes. It will not satisfy you. As a matter of fact, it will actually do the opposite. The law of diminishing returns. Having a newer car seems like something you really, really like at this point. You think it may even satisfy my longing right now. It will not satisfy you because it can't. New car is going to become an old car. The law of diminishing returns. Emmaus, whatever looks so satisfying to you and appealing to you right now will lose its luster over time because all the pleasures of this world, they're all cotton candy. It's the law of diminishing returns. Okay, but here's the good news, Emmaus. You ready for it? Here's the good news. The very same satisfaction that Solomon couldn't find in the pleasures of this world is the satisfaction that Jesus Christ will freely give. Do not miss this. See, Solomon's actually diagnosing what's wrong with the world. See, here's the thing. The more that Solomon looked for satisfaction and contentment in this world, the more he discovered that the world could never deliver on this. And that's why, check this out, that's why when we get to Ecclesiastes 3, when we actually get to Ecclesiastes 3, we're going to read in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Spoiler alert, by the way. When we get to Ecclesiastes 3, 11, we see that Solomon gets to a point where he says this, quote, he says, God has put eternity into man's heart. That's what he discovers. God has put eternity into man's heart. Do you know what that means? In other words, what he's saying is, the reason our hearts so crave satisfaction is because God created our hearts to be satisfied. But here's the problem. Our hearts will only be satisfied in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. For those of you that are church historian geekaroos, that's kind of why St. Augustine said this. He said, our hearts, he's famous for saying this, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. I won't find it in the stuff of this world. I won't find it in worldly pursuits. I will only find that satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus. Listen, you were created for a relationship with Jesus. I was created for a relationship with Jesus. And Emmaus, once you find that your satisfaction and your contentment and your joy and your peace, once you find all of that in Jesus, then it'll be just like the old hymn says where it tells us the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we find it in Jesus, we see just how worthless and unappealing the stuff of the world is because satisfaction can only be found in Jesus. In other words, nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing compares to Jesus. No one compares to Jesus. This is why, listen, this is why when you fast forward to the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul in a first century Roman dungeon, hungry, thirsty, cold, suffering in this dungeon, awaiting to hear whether or not he's going to be executed. And at that moment, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of who? Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Do you get that, church? So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Nothing in this world can compare to Jesus. Matter of fact, everything in this world compared with Jesus is like rubbish, which when you look that up in the actual Greek language, literally means animal dung. That's what it means. Everything in the world compared to Jesus, it's dog dung. It's nothing. Why would you ever treasure it? Why would you ever want it? Why would you ever pursue it when you can have Jesus? So in a prison cell, the Apostle Paul realizes that the world can never satisfy his hungry soul, but that satisfaction is in this, that God loves him even though he is a sinner, and God has provided a way for his sins to be forgiven by sending Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, to this planet to live out the perfect life on our behalf, to be crucified on a Roman cross on our behalf, to die on that cross in our place for our sin, because according to the scriptures, we're by nature objects of wrath. All we deserve is hell. But Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He took the punishment that each one of us deserved, bled, died naked, ashamed on a cross, and there he is with the world mocking him and laughing at him, and he did it for you so that your sins might be forgiven and so that you might find your satisfaction in God. And why would we ever treasure the things of this world over that? Over him. So the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. He's like, kill me. You want to kill me? Okay. I'm going to lose any sleep tonight. You're going to execute me? All right. To live as Christ, to die is gain, he says in the same book. Kill me, I get Jesus. So may I say, let me close with this. As your pastor, I'm begging you today. I'm begging you today. Repent. Repent of your wind chasing. Repent of your wind chasing. But because just like Solomon, some of us, remember, we're chasing the wind. You're looking for joy and contentment and satisfaction in things that will never offer, the things of this world. And if you don't think you are, just think about how disappointed you are when the things of this world don't go your way. And that's a pretty good indicator of where your heart is today. Repent of chasing the wind. Repent of looking for joy in the things of this world and begin finding your joy in Jesus. So let me ask these questions. Just consider, are some of you, are you looking to alcohol a little bit too much? Self-medicating yourself, looking for peace and contentment and satisfaction that can only be found in Christ. Repent, you're chasing the wind. How about instead of when you have a stressful day and you turn to the bottle, how about instead of that, then on the commute home, why don't you just find your rest in Jesus and talk to him a bit? How about this? Are you a workaholic? Are you trusting in your accomplishments and the work of your hands a little bit more than Jesus? Do you need to gain some perspective on this thing, man? Do you need to learn when to say enough's enough and when to say I'm going to let some stuff fall through the cracks so I can go home and let my daughters dress me up like Fancy Nancy? I mean, some of us dads, man, the most spiritual thing we can do is go home today and let your daughter dress you up like Fancy Nancy. I can't believe I just said that in church. No lipstick, though, okay? Go home, play Candyland with your kids, and then tonight you put them down for bed. You pray over them in the name of Jesus, and you remind them that as much as you love them as their earthly father, their heavenly father loves them and treasures them far more than you ever can. Are you committing adultery? Repent of chasing the wind. Confess it. Bring it into the light. It's going to come out in the light anyway. Stop looking for satisfaction and contentment in sexual exploits and instead find satisfaction in Jesus. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never confessed the fact that you are a sinner who deserves hell and nothing more, and you've felt the burden and the weight of that, and so you've turned from that sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and glorious Savior. You've confessed, I'm a sinner, and I have a deep need for you, Jesus. I change my mind. Come into my life, Lord. I'm yours. If you have never, ever, ever done that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Confess the fact that you're a sinner. Confess the fact that you're desperate for the satisfaction that only Jesus can provide. And then after you do that, come to the table. And as we do every Sunday, we take the bread representing the body of Jesus broken for us on the cross. We dip it in the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. We take it and we eat it as an act of remembrance and as an act of worship and as an acknowledgement that satisfaction can only be found in Jesus and never in the stuff of this world. And the reason your heart so craves satisfaction is because it's meant to find satisfaction in the Lord. So repent of sin, confess sin. If you need to confess sin this morning to the Lord, do it. If you need to confess sin this morning to your spouse sitting next to you, do it. If you need to confess some sin to your parents or to your kids sitting next to you, do it. And then after you have done so, let's come to the table in worship and remember that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord, it even sounds trite to say it, for me to say thank you. Those words, just thank you, Lord, after all that you have done for me. After all that you have done for those of us who worship you and adore you and love you and have turned from our sin and trusted in you, Jesus, as the only way to salvation. We don't trust in our good works. We don't have any good works to look to. We don't have anything that would make us fit for a holy God and acceptable to a holy God. But we have the cross, Lord. We have the truth, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. You paid the penalty. And everyone who trusts in you, everyone who believes upon you, turns from their sin and confesses, Jesus is my Lord, they will all be saved, Lord. And so I pray that for those in here who are struggling and who are wrestling and who, just like Solomon, are trying to be satisfied in worldly pursuits, Lord, there are some who are at the very beginning of this mug. They're at the very beginning of the process, just like Solomon was one day. And they don't realize yet that it's not satisfying. They don't realize yet that it's not fulfilling. And there's a world of pain and a world of hurt and a world of consequences and a world of broken relationships, Lord, that Solomon throughout history is attempting to spare us from. Because he tried it and he did it all. And he was never content in the pleasures of this world. Lord, thank you that you have placed eternity in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we can find our satisfaction, our joy, and our peace in Christ alone. If we trust in you continually, daily, trusting in you, hoping in you, running to you. Lord, I pray for us as a church. Would we be a church that is magnificently satisfied in Jesus? We love you, we sing to you, we worship you, we follow you, we adore you, we preach about you, we talk about you with our neighbors. Lord, we love everything about you because we are continually, more and more, every day, satisfied in Jesus. Lord, receive our worship now. Would we not come to this table before we take the time to identify the sin in our own hearts, to turn, confess it, and trust in the cross. Trust in you, Lord. I pray it all through Christ. Amen.